بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده على من لا نبي بعده ولا كتاب بعد كتابه ولا شريعة بعد شريعته أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إنا نحن نزلنا الذكر وإنا له لحافظون وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله تعالى يبعث لهذه الأمة على رأس كل 100 سنة من يجدد لها دينها أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام يا رب صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم جزى الله عنا نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم بما هو أهله. Most respected honorable brothers and elders in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. As the title of the topic suggests, the revivalists of the second millennium, the life with regards to Mujaddid Al-Fithani Rahmatullah Alayh. Mujaddid is a reviver. Al-Fithani, Alf means 1,000, and Thani means the second 1,000, which means the second millennium. So Mujaddid Al-Fithani Rahmatullah Alayh was known to be the revivalist of the second millennium, a mujaddid of the time. But now for us to appreciate the works that Mujaddid Al-Fithani Rahmatullah Ali had done for the deen of Islam, the effort that had been put, the reviving of the deen, there has to be some, we have to understand the backdrop, or maybe the setting in which Mujaddid Al-Fithani Rahmatullah Ali had to make an effort. Simple example for us to understand. Example, the metric exams were written. So you know two students in the community. One of them is a brilliant student, and you know that he will get his exemption in his exams. Other student, he is a loafer. He scrapes by and he passes. But at the end of the exam, you meet both of them, they got the results. You ask the one, he says, I've got my A. Well, rightfully so, because you're a hard worker. He's got his A in his maths paper. You ask the other student, what you got? So he says, me also, I got my A. You can't understand that both of them got A. Maybe the paper was easy. So maybe you ask both the students, you know, you got your A. So he says, yeah, me, I wrote my maths paper on higher grade. You ask the other student, he says, I wrote my maths paper on lower grade. So obviously on lower grade, but you got your A because of the lower grade. So to understand Mujaddid Al-Fithani Rahmatul Ali, why rightfully he is called the Mujaddid, and to understand the fitna and the time in which he was living, and the efforts he made, the strategy that he employed, his method in which he revived the deen of Islam. Mujaddid Al-Fithani Rahmatul Ali, he was in the time of Akbar. Akbar, who was the Mughal king of the time. Now the Mughal empire was the second strongest empire after the Ottoman empire. So he was the king, Akbar. So there was streaks of spiritualism, or maybe we can say some deen, in Akbar and his father. Akbar, he was born 950 after Hijri, meaning the Islamic calendar 950, and he died or passed away in 1014. So he lived a lifespan of 64 years. His father had passed away at 963, which means at a very young and tender age of 13 years old, he already assumed office and position of the king of the empire. 13 years old, Akbar. His father, how did his father pass away? His father had gone and he went to the upper chambers, or maybe to upstairs. His library was on the upper level of his building. And in this library, he went so he could hear the adhan a little bit more clearer. So when the adhan was over and his father was walking down, he slipped, he fell and he passed away. So definitely in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So his son Akbar, there was definitely some deen in the family. He had seen some deen in his father. The level of deen in his initial life Mujaddid of Akbar himself, that he was so particular with his five times salah that him being the king at times used to perform the salah. Five times daily salah, he appointed an imam for every day of the week. At times he would come and clean the masjid and sometimes give the adhan. He said, at least I need an opportunity to be involved in the khidmat of deen. Sometimes he would make an announcement, if it was the season of Hajj, that whoever has not been for Hajj and intends embarking on this journey of Hajj, go for Hajj, expenses are on me. I'll pay it from my personal pocket. I'll pay for it, whoever wants to go. Open permission. He loved his spiritual mentor and guide and sheikh so much that he kept his son's name. So he had some ta'alluq and a relationship with Sheikh Salim Chisti Rahmatullah Ali, that he kept his son's name Salim, better known to us as Jahangir. So he kept his son's name Salim out of love for his sheikh. Such was the level of love that he had for his sheikh that he had moved his palace to Fatahpur, in which Sheikh Salim Chisti Rahmatullah Ali was living. He said, so I can have a close relationship and enjoy good moments and a healthy relationship with my sheikh. So he came and stayed very close to his sheikh. So there was that level of deen, definitely. But the question comes that the end result and product of Akbar was that he formulated his own deen. He drew up and designed his own deen, deen-e-ilahi. Deen-e-ilahi, he called it. Deen-e-ilahi, recitation of Quran is not meritorious. If you've got anything else of history to read, it may just be more beneficial for you. Salah, well, it is a form of exercise. We wouldn't stop you. Hajj is not necessary. But if you want to visit some places in the world, you're most welcome to and visit some places in the world. Any person who keeps his name after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muhammad Ahmed Mustafa, you will be forced to change your name. So the question comes, what happened that such a change, drastic change in Akbar, that there was deen in him, and the end result is that he brought about his own deen-e-ilahi. So ulama explained and say there were a few factors that led to this U-turn in Akbar. The first being that his early studies, meaning his maktab level, was that foundation, that ilm, that maktab level of knowledge was not very strong, was not solid. It was just what he saw from his father. There wasn't an active participation of teaching and learning between father and son. Listen, ask ourselves, what deeny relationship do I have with my son? Okay, his homework, we're there to find out. You did your homework, maktab, madrasa, you did it also. What kitabs you need, everything is covered, your books are covered. You got everything in your juzdan, come, let's go madrasa. But is there any deeni ta'alluq where we're sitting with our child and say, better bring your kitab. What lesson you'll do today? History. Okay, let's go through it. Maybe we can have some input. We learn something maybe from the member. Maybe we learn something in some classes, some talk of some mashayikh we heard. So we can chip in. Maybe you can learn. Maybe we can teach him. So that creates a bond of deen and a relationship of spiritualism between father and son. And that was lost between Akbar and his father. At a very young age, 4 years, 4 months, 4 days, to that detail it's recorded. His father says, now you need to go and learn some deen. I don't have time, you go learn some deen. So who he sent him to? Mullah Zada Rahmatullah Ali, a pious person of the time. But this young son, 4 years, 4 months, 4 days, was not interested in studying. So he used to play around, not inclined towards deeni knowledge in the least. So his father caught the wrong end of the stick. And he says, Mullah Zada is not interested in teaching my son. So he says, okay, we'll change the ustad. Change the ustad. The child is not producing, change the his class. Yeah, this Molana, maybe he's not spending too much of time with my son. Or he's got it against us maybe for something. So anyway, change the Ustad also. Molana Bayazid Rahmatullahi was made the Ustad. Then too, he was not progressing. He never learned much. So that maktab knowledge of his was not very strong. That foundation was not solid. And sometimes we hear, how often isn't it the case, that a jamaat goes to a country in which there's very few ulama. And eventually the jamaats are these, they are passing, not really as if fatwas, you won't see passing fatwas, but they will actually give the right decision in which that community or area they are differentiating about, or they've got some problem about. They've got some issue like, is it like this or is it like that? And the Jamaat Saatis will give, no, in Maktab we learned it's supposed to be like this. In Maktab we learned. One of the Jamaats that went to one of the areas, so because of, meaning the, it so happened that the Eid fell on a Wednesday. So Wednesday everyone went to work, Thursday everyone went to work, Friday they said, you know what, when we come for the Eid Fajr, for the Jumu'ah Salah, we'll read our Eid Salah after that. And the only day we got free is Saturday. So Saturday we will do Qurbani. On Saturday we'll do Qurbani. So one of the Jamaat Saatis says, no, but how can you do Qurbani? 3 days have passed. You see, where you got that from? 3 days have passed. So no, we learnt it in Maktab. When we're in Maktab, then Apa taught us that Eid is for 3 days. Difference of opinion, but obviously the people of that area, they all were Hanafis. He said, but how do you all know that? You all coming from South Africa? So that's that Maktab knowledge, the importance of it. So that was one problem, one of the factors because of which Akbar formulated his own Deen Ilahi. Another was that he was not deep rooted in his own, in the knowledge of Deen and of the Deen of Islam. Yet he was entertaining knowledge of other religions to come in. He wrote to the Pandits of India, all the Sikhs and Pandits, and he told them that whatever information or knowledge, whatever you have about your religion, bring it, I'm ready to study it. He wrote to the leaders, the Roman leaders and the Roman emperors, and he said, translate for me the Gospel and the Psalms into Arabic and Persian. Send it to me. And send it with the monk or with the priest. He will come and explain it to me. He was so taken aback with these Christians that he actually allowed them to come into the courtroom. And he said to his judges and qazis that take a lesson from these priests. Listen very carefully. These people are men of intelligence. Pass decision according to what they are telling you is in their books. Okay, maybe he entertained other religions. But this led to mockery of the Deen of Islam. It led to a mockery of the Deen of Islam. That one day in his court, while he was present, then one of the Hindus remarked, and he says, Akbar, do you know that even your Allah has respected and honored the cow? He says, no. He says, I can prove it to you. Your Allah honored the cow. He says, no, can't be. So he says, what's the first surah in the Quran after Surah Fatiha? He says, Suratul Baqarah. He said, what's that surah? He said, isn't it the surah of the cow? Allah put the cow first out of honor. And that too, isn't that the longest and the biggest surah in the Quran? So much of honor Allah gave the cow in the Quran. But that wasn't the reason. And out of mockery, everyone was laughing about it. He says, yeah, look at that. Even Allah honored the cow, na'udhu billah. So that was that mockery. But initially he was so pious. So when a person is not deep rooted in his own deen, and he wants to debate with someone else or entertain information of other isms and religions and creeds, that will create cracks in your foundation of your own iman and aqidah. That is why debating in the deen of Islam is not a cup of tea for everyone. Not everyone can go into it. You have to be solid in your deen. Because even if you cannot win the argument, You should not lose your belief. Because if you're listening to someone else, maybe you can't break his argument, but you won't lose your aqidah and your belief. One person, he came to an alim. He was sitting with someone next to someone on the plane. So they were traveling. And they got talking on religion. So he says, yeah, let me give him some dawah. No problem. Speak to him about Allah, about the deen of Islam. But he wanted to try and break the religion of Christianity. Try to break it. So he says, he started speaking about Trinity. So that person, he threw a ball back at him. He says, okay, you're saying it doesn't make sense that one is three and three is one. So how can one be seven and seven be one? He says, what are you talking about? He says, you've got one Quran, isn't it? How many ways you can read it? Isn't Qiraat al-Sab'ah, the seven dialects? He says, so you got one Quran or seven Qurans? Already stumped. Doesn't know what to say. Now he's coming, he's saying, but Mawlana, I really don't understand. How can Allah say we got one Quran, but there's seven ways of reading it? Now how do we, Allah is telling us that three can't be one, and one can't be three, but yeah, we got it in our own deen. So he's doubting his own deen. So we need to be firm in our own before we entertain others. So that was another factor. Then also, Akbar, he created an ibadat khana. In that ibadat khana, there would be discussion of very in-depth masail of deen, intricate rulings. And he created a seat for himself. And he used to tell the ulama, discuss intricate masail in my presence. So they used to discuss. And the conclusion or the fatwa and the verdict was whatever Akbar understood it to be. Meaning whatever he felt should be the ruling and the fatwa, he would say and chip in and say something, well, this should be the fatwa. This is what I understand. It should be like this. So when a person is not deep-rooted in the deen of Islam, there will definitely be mockery of the deen of Islam. And that's exactly what happened in the kingdom or in Akbar's time. He was married to, he had Hindu wives, another factor. He had Hindu wives, which is not permissible. You cannot get married. Yes, there is permissibility with karahat, meaning it's not really 100%. It's ja'iz ma'al karaha, means it's makruh. That a person get married to the Ahle Kitab. It's permissible, but it's makruh. To any, meaning a Christian lady or a Jewish lady. Besides that, it's not permissible. So he got married to Hindus. But he wanted to win over more votes. So that's why he married among the Hindu women. And they were influencing his thoughts and ideologies. They used to influence him. And that affected him and his progeny. And it is for this reason that it is not encouraged that a person who is a Muslim get married to even a lady from the Ahle Kitab. Even a lady from the people of the book. Even if it be a Christian or a Jew. Because the child to be born is going to be torn. Because the father is practicing Islam. The mother is doing something else. Father is worshipping Allah 5 times a day. Mother goes to church once a week. So obviously this sounds easier to me. That's a little bit easier. Yeah, I need to be particular about halal and haram. Yeah, everything goes. So the child is obviously cannot be principled or will take the easier option. So then the child gets lost. You lost your children in this event. Then the people that were close to him was a person by Mullah Mubarak Rahmatullah Ali. Mullah Mubarak, obviously he did study, but for ulterior motives, for the wrong reason. He studied the deen of Islam, but to become very close to Akbar. So Akbar can shower him with the gifts, with the riches, and with money. So he can spoil him. So that's why he learnt. So Mullah Mubarak, two things he did. He said, let me study the four madhahib. He studied the four madhahib and said that there is such great differences between these four madhahib, we rather just formulate our own deen. There's such great differences. This imam is saying something else. He's saying something else. Yet there's one hadith. Sometimes there's two ahadiths contradicting each other. We rather just decide what is best for us. And this is what he was trying to impress onto Akbar himself that why do we need to bridle, restrict ourselves to one madhab? So that was one folly of his. And the second is that he said that he wanted to enter this highway of spiritualism, of getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he says, why get bi'at, or why keep a relationship with a sheikh, and I must become a murid and listen to his advice? Listen, there's no need for all of that. We'll just go with the winds, meaning move with the flow. As it is, just take it. So this way, his two downfalls, his two problems, that Mullah Mubarak said, there's no need for any madhab. Allama Zahid Kauthari Rahmatul Ali, he has authored the kitab by the name of Allah Madhabiyya Qantaratul Ladiniyya. Allah Madhabiyya Qantaratul Ladiniyya, which simply translates as, when a person does not follow any madhab, that is the bridge to atheism. It can bring such doubts, problems in your deen and your aqidah, that you won't even want to be a Muslim anymore. Because you will want to become the authority. When a person wants to choose between the four madhahib, what is he saying? Imam Abu Hanifa said this, Imam Malik said that, these imams said this. Okay, let's see which one is closer to hadith. You are trying to say, you the judge, you know what is best. You know what is closer to hadith. You know more than these a'imma put together. Which already is a big problem. For you to choose over them means you have more knowledge. You can decide above them, over them. You have more knowledge. So that's problematic. And the other is, meaning to enter the line of tasawwuf but without a sheikh, is very dangerous. Very absolutely dangerous. So the poster says 20 minutes. And 21 minutes are up. So inshallah we'll continue from there next week. We will continue is that Mullah Mubarak had two sons. His two sons, one was Faizi, one was Abul Fazl. Faizi was so intelligent, he authored a tafsir in 2 years. He never used any alphabet from the Arabic letters that needed a dot. To be continued. Wa akhir da'wana. Alhamdulillah.